This morning, we're going to get right into our lesson. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to look at this chapter. Once again, the book of Luke, these chapters are large, and not only large as far as size, but there's a lot of information in these chapters, a whole lot. So we cover one chapter a Sunday. Sometimes, I tell you, that's tough for me. I want to get a little detail in some of these, and I get stuck, as you notice, and have to hurry up. So we'll see how I do this morning. But Luke chapter 1, or chapter 4, excuse me, today we're going to talk about the beginning of Christ's ministry. The beginning of Christ's ministry. The first chapter, we know, basically set the stage as far as John the Baptist, the birth of John the Baptist foretold, and the birth of Christ. Chapter 2, we found the birth of Christ, or discovered the birth of Christ as far as the Word of God is concerned. Last week we talked about the ministry of John the Baptist, which was a ministry of preparation, preparing the people and pointing to Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to talk about the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry here in Luke chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world, and in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone, or him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." So we're going to begin there this morning. And here's just a basic outline of this chapter that I'll give to you this morning. The title of this lesson, The Beginning of Christ's Ministry, and we see he displayed power over temptation. And we're going to spend a little bit of time on that here this morning, the power over temptation, because we can all relate. Now, obviously, we're not tempted to the extent he was tempted, but we can all relate to temptation and sin and facing those struggles and those battles. So we are going to spend a little bit of time there. The second section is power to preach, Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. I tell you what, Jesus is the greatest preacher that ever lived, ever walked this earth. I imagine if we could hear him today, we would, like the people here, would be amazed and hang upon his every word. Just the greatest preacher. And then thirdly, the power to heal. He displayed power to heal. Now, as you'll notice in this chapter, the beginning of his ministry, basically, his ministry began with an all-out attack from the devil. Just a barrage of three temptations, one right after another. I think each one is greater than any man or woman has ever faced. These temptations were great, and nobody would have even come close to overcoming these, but Jesus Christ did. And we're going to talk about those here in a little bit. But then afterwards, really from that point on, we see a different tone in not only this chapter, but really the rest of the gospel. The devil backs off. Now, he still continues to create problems, but he no longer brings that full attack, the frontal attack. Instead, he begins to sneak around. He gets the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others to go and make attacks. And basically what we find is Jesus Christ is more on the attack. He's the one that becomes the one that goes out and really begins to attack the devil as far as sin, sickness, and the rest that's concerned there. And so I tell you what, we see a Lord and Savior who is courageous, who is powerful. You know, the world sometimes wants to paint Jesus Christ as being wimpy and weak. It's anything from that. He's powerful, and he was powerful on earth, and we'll see that this morning. So power over temptation. Let's look at this first point here, power over temptation. There were three attacks, and each one was different. Each one was different, and as we'll see, each one was extremely dangerous. Beginning, the first one we find, verses 1 through 4 is basically where we find the first attack. Now, what we're going to do in this section here, I want to talk about the three attacks, and then right afterwards, we're going to talk about the lessons that we can learn from those attacks. But here, the three attacks, and as you'll notice from the first verse, The Bible tells us immediately that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. In other words, completely full. To the point where the Spirit led him into the wilderness and Jesus followed. Jesus yielded to the Spirit and trusted in the Spirit. You know, Jesus is an example for us, is what he is. I think, had that not been mentioned, had that not been the case, then we very easily could have looked and said, well, you know what, of course he overcame these temptations. He's the Son of God. But when you look and see that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and how he answered, as we'll see in a minute, with the Word of God, we're given some examples of how we can overcome temptation as well. And so we see that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he was directed out into the wilderness. Verse 2 says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. According to Matthew chapter 4, these temptations, the three we're going to talk about, occurred directly after those 40 days. I don't think there's any discrepancy. I believe what probably happened is the entire time was probably a spiritual battle. And it ended or culminated with these three finishing it off. The final three attacks to get Jesus to fall into sin and to be tempted. He fasted during this time. 40 days of fasting. Obviously, he was sustained by God's power. That's the only answer we can give. He was sustained by God's power. And the devil, I guess you could say this was his moment. It really was. This was his opportunity. You talk about those that go to battle. You know, generals lead into battle and they look for opportunities to make a strike, maybe. Opportunities to gain a victory. This was his opportunity. It really was. The beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, 40 days in the wilderness, he was hungry. Obviously, that meant he was physically weak. He had a body, a human body. He was physically weak. And it was a great opportunity for him to make an attack. And if Jesus were going to fall, I believe it was now. It was right here. And so he made this attack looking for victory. Now, the devil really had the advantage. When you think about it, he had the advantage because Jesus Christ was weakened. Because he was, and not only weakened, but think of this, he was alone. Now, of course, the angels ministered to him, but his friends weren't around. His family wasn't around. That I think right here we can kind of get a good picture of how the devil works. He looks to attack believers. He looks to get us to sin when we are weak, obviously. You know, in 1 Peter, the devil's compared to a roaring lion, you know, seeking whom he may devour. You ever watch those Discovery Channel shows or show that often lions, they don't attack the one that's in the lead or the one that's powerful. They look for either the weak ones, the ones that may be struggling behind, or the young ones, the ones that they think they can overcome. That's how the devil acts. That means for us as Christians, here's what we can learn from. We better be on guard, especially if you get discouraged or something happens in your life that you're not expecting, a trial or a difficulty, because that can weaken us physically, but it can weaken us our faith as well. And the devil may look at that as an opportunity to get us to sin, to get us to stumble, to discourage us even more. And that's when he attacked Jesus Christ, when he was weak. Also, he attacked him when he was alone. Loneliness is real in this world today. You know, if you ever find yourself alone or you think, well, I'm just alone, you know, that's when most people get discouraged. Even if they're not alone, that they begin to think they're alone, that nobody else cares or nobody else considers them or nobody else knows what's going on in their life. That can lead to discouragement, and that's, I think, as a believer, that's when the devil will jump on an opportunity to attack, to discourage us. So, I guess, as we'll see here in a minute, first off, I'll just remind you this. If you're saved here this morning, you're never alone. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Jesus Christ abides with you. You're not alone. Now, you may be alone in this world, you know, in a situation where you're by yourself, but God is with you. So find encouragement and strength in the Lord. Now let's look at these real quick. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on each one of these. We're just going to run through each one of these. They're all different, but they're all dangerous. Beginning with the first one, it says there in verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. Here Jesus is. He's out in the wilderness. That's what the Bible tells us. 40 days fasting. I've often wondered if it was a point where he began to look for food now. He'd been out there 40 days. Fasting, it appears that the time was over. He was coming back in to begin his ministry. And maybe he was beginning to look for food, and there was none to be found. And the devil appeared. You know, that's when the devil appeared, when we can't find what we're looking for sometimes. And the devil appeared, and there he challenges him or tempts him, and basically says, turn this stone into bread. Maybe there's some rocks down there, some stones. And Jesus Christ is hungry. He says, turn these into bread. Now, some will say, well, what's wrong with that? And here's, I believe, what's wrong with it. First, if he would, the temptation basically was to distrust God the Father and the Spirit, the leading, the direction. They had taken him out to the wilderness. And You know, when you think about this, God has promised to provide. God has promised to take care of our situation. Jesus Christ, He was in the will of the Father, and He lived to do the will of the Father. Had He done His own thing, that would have been disobedience, just plain and simple. And that's the temptation there. It was a subtle attack. It really was. And it was an attack that appeared to be nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with having food. But the problem would be Jesus would be doing His own will, selfishness, no longer following the will of God the Father. And basically, it was to distrust God's direction. You see, He was encouraged to miraculously produce food right there. Also, if you'll notice, the devil kind of, he says there, if thou be the Son of God. Chided him a little bit. If thou be the Son, prove it, is basically what he's saying. And the devil knew he was the Son of God, but this was just a temptation there to get him to sin. In other words, if you can't do it, then you're a failure. You know, sometimes that's what can get us. We don't like to be considered failures. And so sometimes just the thought of not being able to succeed, we think, well, I got to do it. And I think that temptation has led a lot of people in business to cheat, to maybe scheme, to plan, to steal, to use ungodly or worldly methods to get ahead. I got to be a success. What will the people think of me? What will my co-workers think? And so forth. And so that temptation is in the world today. Now, I'm not going to make the comparisons, but if you do a study on this, the comparisons between the temptation that Adam and Eve faced and the temptations that Christ faces, it's interesting to see that they were tempted in a similar manner. Obviously, they fell, and their temptation was not near as strong as the one Jesus Christ faced, but they fell pretty easily is what happened. Anyway, we find here that Jesus refused. Notice what it says there in verse 4. He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So he didn't fall for the trap. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 is where this passage is found. Let me turn back there. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 for those taking notes. And I'll just read it to you real quick. It says there, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Basically, he used a verse that referred to the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness and God cared for them and provided when they had nothing and the world offered them nothing and God took care of them. And that's his response here was the word of God with the scripture. And the answer was basically that he was to live by bread, but also by the word of God. Here's what I think. I think he's basically saying, yes, I need bread, but I need to obey God's word first and foremost. You see, that's what's important here. Not only do we need to live by bread, but we need to live by the Word of God, the spiritual teaching. So instead of doing his own thing, he submitted to God the Father's will, not his own. He had nothing to prove to the devil. And so instead of trying to prove himself, he overcame this temptation and basically trusted in God to provide. Now you think about the Old Testament. God provided for Daniel when he first went into Babylon. God provided for Elijah by the brook. God provided for Joseph in Egypt. The list goes on and on and on of how God provided. God would take care of it. You know, for us this morning, God will provide. We just need to trust Him. When we're tempted to trust the world instead of God, we need to trust the Lord. Secondly, notice the second temptation. The devil took him up to a high mountain. Now, I'm not going to claim this is the mountain. This is one that's similar, maybe. This is in Galilee, northern Israel. But I don't know if anyone really knows the mountain that he was taken on, but this just gives you an idea of the scenery today, what it looks like, and that there are mountains with cliffs and edges there. And anyway, it says there that he took him up to a high mountain. We're back in Matthew or Luke 4, verse 5, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, this has always been an interesting one to me. Jesus overcame the first one, which was to pretty much do his own will. The second one really, I think, attacked pride, you know. Jesus was shown all the kingdoms of the world. Now, there have been all sorts of thoughts on this. And that's all they are, thoughts. But the Bible is very clear. He was shown all the kingdoms. It says there, and it mentions it in other passages. Matthew says the same thing, real similar. It says, up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. It implies that the devil, now, here's what we need to remember. The devil is more powerful than I think we even understand or can imagine. And we, I think, underestimate his power and ability sometimes as human beings and he is powerful. Now he's not all powerful, only God's all powerful. But the devil is a created being. He's a powerful being. And from the scriptures it's clear he has powers beyond our powers, by far, spiritual powers that he can work in the spiritual realm. And evidently, he was able to show Jesus in a moment of time here. I don't know if it was as far as the vision. We're not giving the details, but I tell you what, we can make 60-inch flat-screen TVs. We can make all sorts of images. I imagine the devil has beyond that capabilities and is able to show Jesus the kingdom's Lord. Now, I've often wondered, the passage here talks about the kingdoms in the world. I've often wondered which kingdoms were shown unto him. Was it a collage of all the kingdoms of the world up to that point? That's what some believe. Some believe that it may have been all the kingdoms of the world that would ever come into this world, up to a certain point perhaps. Now, the devil doesn't know when time will end, obviously. That's in God's hands. But either way, Jesus was given a glimpse of powers, what he was given, and offered this power. But notice the conditions here. We're back in Luke. It says here, verse 6, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." There's a condition. There's always a catch with the devil. There's always a catch. Sin may seem to be appealing. Sin may seem to be fun and enjoyable and okay, but there's always a catch. As one missionary put it, I heard a missionary, he said, there's always a hook. When you go fishing, you have that hook, and the bait looks so nice, and the fish catches it, and then he's on that hook. That's how it is with sin. There's always a hook there. It may appear to be nice, but once you go after it, you're going to be hooked. And here's the hook. Here's the catch. He wanted Jesus to worship him, to throw some reverence his way and to bow down before the devil. And the devil said, I'll give it all to you. Now, it appears that the devil had this within his power to give. Now, the devil is the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2. He is allowed to roam in this world, and he has power in this world. Basically, he boasted of his authority. I read somewhere where someone said, well, he didn't have that authority, and that may have been true, too. We also got to remember he is the great deceiver, and he's filled with lies. A lot of sin, that's all sin is a lot of lies. Oh, it's all right. I think of commercials today. You very rarely see, if any, I don't think I've ever seen a beer commercial or alcohol commercial down on the street where people are living homeless because they drank themselves out of work and out of jobs and have destroyed their families and so forth. They just show the fun or what appears to be fun, but they don't show the end result. And that's how the devil is too. When you think about this, he showed all this glory and everything that was great and wonderful and boasted of his abilities, a great deceiver, and basically said, here it is, if you want it. Now, Jesus refused this temptation. It says here in verse 8, it says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So notice he was bold with his response this time. It wasn't just a simple no. Get behind me. Get out of the way. Forget you. I'm not going to bow down and worship to you. And basically he was bold with his response. Now, when you think about this, the devil is very, very subtle. You see, in this passage, there's no indication here. He doesn't say, neglect worship of God the Father. He just says, basically, how about you throw some worship my way? Compromise. That's what the devil does. But once you compromise, then guess what? You're all in. And the devil, even today, he works to get people to compromise. Try to, it's okay, it's not that big a deal. Just try it once. It's all right. I'm pretty sure, and I have friends who have struggled with alcohol addictions and drug addictions, and I don't know of one of them who planned on having that in life. I grew up with friends that are struggling with it, and not one of them planned it. We were friends, played together, and I tell you, by God's grace, it's not me, I'll just tell you that. It's by God's grace that I'm saved, and God has taken me this direction. But they don't. It's not something that people plan on. It's compromise. You start once, and next thing you know, it'll grab hold of you, and that's just how sin is, and we just need to be aware of that. The third time, or basically, Jesus Christ made it clear he would only worship God alone. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13 is a reference there, and 10, verse 20. I'm not going to turn there, but you'll find, even in Exodus 20, we find there's only one God, and only one God deserves our worship. So, only God is worthy of worship. We shouldn't bow down to any other person. We shouldn't pray to any other person. No creature, no being, anybody. Only God alone. And that's he's the only one that deserves and is worthy of worship. The third temptation, notice what happened here. We're going to hurry through this. It says in verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him up on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. So he takes him up to the Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple, way up high, and basically he says, here, throw yourself down. And then notice what he says here, verse 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Here's what I always find interesting. The devil now is using Scripture. Yeah, the devil's using the Word of God. You know what happened? Jesus used the Word of God two times to overcome sin. So you know what the devil did? He turned it, or attempted to turn it on Jesus, and to use the Word of God on Jesus to get him to sin. And that's what we find here. He placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, encouraged him to jump, basically wanted him to prove that he was the Son of God, that God would protect him and send the angels to keep him safe. And he used the Scripture. You know, the devil is cunning, is what he is. And we just need to understand that. And he will use Scripture to his advantage. Today, there's a lot of false religions and a lot of false cults that will read portions of Scripture, take them out of context, and have built doctrines on portions of Scripture. And they'll use that Scripture. And there are some religions that will even use the correct words. You can talk to some who will, they'll talk about salvation. They'll talk about Jesus Christ. They might even mention atonement. But then when you begin to ask them what those words mean to them, it's different than what the Bible teaches. They're using the correct words, but the teachings are completely different. We need to understand the Bible. Well, the devil is a master of deception and trickery and twisting things, and that's what he did here. He used the Scripture to his advantage to get Jesus to fall. Basically, to, you know, the Word of God says this. How about you go and follow it? Jesus, once again, answered with Scripture. We're in Luke 4. It says in verse 12, Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So Jesus answered with the Scripture once again, basically said it's wrong to tempt God the Father. I tell you what, the devil basically tempted God by asking Jesus for another sign here. That's what he was doing. He was tempting God the Father. Jesus is God. He was tempting him by saying, "Give me another sign." Jesus had already proven that he's the Son of God. And basically, Jesus didn't fall to this temptation. In other words, he would live according to God's will. He wouldn't live for himself, and he would follow after the Lord. Now, the devil left. Notice what happened. It says he departed from him for a season. So the devil left. The result, the defeat for the devil. I tell you, this was, when you read this portion, you're saved. Read this portion. Praise God for this. We should praise God for this passage. This was the victory that we cannot earn right here. We can't earn this victory. Adam and Eve couldn't earn this victory, and none of us can as well. We're all sinners. Jesus Christ, right here, earned a victory for all that we could not earn. He was successful. He defeated the devil, and the devil, who was able to conquer the first man and first woman, had to run away in defeat. I enjoy this passage, seeing the devil flee after being beaten. You know, Jesus Christ is the conqueror, and he was able to overcome the devil. He continued. The devil, like I said at the beginning, continued to attack, but it was in a different way. It wasn't that full front attack. Instead, he became more subtle and sneaky. And you know really what happened? He no longer attempted to get Jesus to sin. Instead, we find he attempted to destroy Jesus now, from this point on. He couldn't get Jesus to sin. Here was his moment. Here was his opportunity. Here was his chance. And basically, from this point on, he attempts to disrupt his ministry or to destroy him, like when Judas betrayed him and so forth. So here's the example for us to follow. And this is what I want to talk about for a few minutes. Let me give you two thoughts on this that we can learn. First, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul understood this when he wrote to the church at Ephesus concerning the Holy Spirit. And this is a very simple verse with a lot of teachings here, Ephesians 5. It says in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he goes on to talk about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But notice, be filled with the Spirit. We as good Baptists, we really jump on that first part, don't we? Be not drunk with wine. We as good Baptists make sure we preach that and teach that. That second part is just as much a command as that first part. We need to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we need to yield to the Spirit. And the Spirit should have the same amount of control over our life as alcohol does to someone who's drunk. You know, have you ever seen someone who's drunk? There's no control. The alcohol controls them. And they'll say things they may even consider saying if they were sober. They'll do things that they would never consider doing if they were sober. All of a sudden, they got courage and boldness. And the alcohol controls them. It directs and pretty much runs their life. Think of that comparison. That's how the Spirit is to be to the believer. We're not to be drunk with wine, whereas in excess. Instead, he's saying, guess what? You should be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit controls your life. The Spirit controls your words. The Spirit controls your actions and your conduct. And you act according to the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit's never going to lead contrary to God's Word. But then that's how we see we can have boldness. We can have ability to overcome temptation being filled with the Spirit. Now, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. If we're not filled with the Spirit, I tell you, we can't overcome the attacks of the devil. The only reason we can live a life for God is because of the Spirit. The Spirit can produce fruit in our life if you're saved. But you see, the Spirit will enter into our heart upon salvation, and then He'll be there to guide and to help us as we live for the Lord. Secondly, we need to be mindful of the Scriptures. Jesus Christ used the Bible to defeat the devil and his temptations. And this morning, I want to encourage you to do the same. That's what we have. The Bible is our weapon. It's not just for us to know and have knowledge, but for us to apply. And when needed, for us to find strength and to find encouragement. And that's what the Lord, our Lord and Savior did. When tempted, He went back to the Old Testament, to the Scriptures, and He answered with God's Word. You see, we need to know what the Bible teaches. If we're going to answer with God's Word, we need to know what the Bible teaches. And secondly, we need to apply what the Bible teaches. You know, Jesus Christ's use of the Bible is important. First, He verified their authority. By using Scripture over temptation, He verified that it was God's Word. And secondly, He displayed the power that's in God's Word to overcome sin and temptation. I'll share with you a story and then we'll move on. I know a man, I don't know if he's with the Lord now or not. He may be. I haven't seen him for some time. But he was a Christian, saved, and he shared his testimony. And he was saved out of a rough life of sin. And he had a colorful language, is the way he described it. Very colorful, you know, before he was saved. Well, after he was saved, he struggled with that. He said that was one of the struggles he had in life, was his language. He said a lot of other areas he was able to let go of and move on, but he said he just struggled, especially, he said, when he loses his temper, he'd get mad at something, and he said all the words he tried to forget would come rushing back into his mind. Well, what he began, by the time I met him, he was able to overcome that. And he shared with me the reason or how he was able to. He said basically what he did is he was challenged by a pastor to memorize all the verses that dealt with cursing or using words in a wrong manner. And so he went through and he memorized those verses. And then he said, the pastor challenged him. He said, every time you're tempted, he goes, try to, you know, remember one of those verses. He goes, and if you, he goes, fall to the temptation, he goes, you say one of those verses. He goes, remember one of them. And he goes, and then ask God's forgiveness afterwards. He wasn't making it a chant or anything. He was just remembering God's word. He said before long, he had control over his language. He said, because what happened, he goes, after a while, he said, it no longer became just reaction to say those words. He said the reaction became to look to God and think about the Word of God. And his own testimony was the power of the Word of God to overcome sin. Now, that can happen. God can give us power to overcome any sin. There are a multitude of sins in this world, and the Bible deals with many of them, and we can overcome any sin, I think, with God's power, and if we look to God's Word. Now, Of course, it may be a battle, maybe a struggle. He made it very clear to me, it wasn't like he was able to overcome this in one day. It was a battle. It took time and it took effort. But with the power of the Spirit and with God's Word, he was able to overcome that. Now, I wanted to spend most of our time there, so let's look on these last two sections. I'll give you some thoughts here. First, we're going to talk about the power to teach. Notice Jesus here, verse 14, he went to the synagogue. And I'm going to just skip through some of this because of our time. It says in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Basically, what we have here is we have him displaying his power to teach, his power to preach, and the power of his word. He preached in the synagogue there in verses 14 through 20. And the Bible makes it clear he was still filled with the Spirit. He's still led by the Spirit. And he went where the people gathered. Now, here's something I want to point out to you. This is a practical thought that I have concerning this. You do realize that the Jewish religion is correct as far as the Old Testament. True Judaism is correct. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the Old Testament. The problem came in the way that they began to practice it, as far as they began to leave out faith. And it became all about works. Their hearts were more focused on what they could do, their outward ceremonies. Now, there was nothing wrong with those ceremonies when they were done with faith and so forth. Well, Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it very clear. In this passage, it says, as his custom was. Now, when you find that in the Bible, it says that many times of Paul as well. That's referring to his habit, what he would normally do or always do. He would go to the synagogues and he would teach in the synagogues. Now here's the thought I'll give to you this morning. And this one may not be for you here because you're here this morning. But I run into people all the time that say they're believers, but they're not in church. And here's usually, not always, but usually the reason. Now it could be in all different types of words, but it boils down to, I was hurt, I see hypocrisy, I don't like what's going on, and so forth. Well, here's something I want to point out to you. Now, like I said, this morning it may not be for you because you're here. But here's something I just want to point out that we find in the Scriptures concerning our Savior. The Jewish religion at this point had really been skewed as far as the Pharisees had really become work-oriented. The Sadducees had been doubting everything. But if you'll notice, Jesus Christ didn't allow that to keep him from going to the synagogue and reading the Word of God and being involved. You know, this morning, you'll never find a perfect church. Nobody will. You'll never find a perfect pastor. I read where one person said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll make it imperfect. You see, we just won't find that. What we need to do is find the church that God has for us, of course, according to the teachings of the Bible and so forth, and then get involved. You see, many will use this as an excuse for not going to church at all. And I think it's too bad. Our Lord and Savior didn't say, well, the Pharisees had ruined the teachings. Instead, he went, and he was faithful. Now, obviously, I'm talking about churches. You know what I mean by that? There are some churches that I don't know if you could consider them churches. You know, just because people gather and sing and talk about God doesn't mean they're a church. And so, obviously, we must make sure that the church is teaching the correct doctrines and so forth. But, you know, there are a lot of preferences we can do without. There are some teachings even. Now, I'm not talking about doctrines, but there are some teachings that we can even live with a little bit. I'm going to give you one example of this. I'm not a Southern Baptist. Obviously, I'm pastoring here at Independent Baptist Church. I'm not a Southern Baptist. Do I have friends that are Southern Baptists? Yeah. Do I believe they're saved? I believe they're saved. And I believe there are some good Southern Baptist churches that are preaching the gospel. Now, of course, I don't believe in the convention. I don't believe in having any authority, any outside authority over the church. That's why I believe as an Independent Baptist church that we as a church make our own decisions and so forth. Now, I'm going to give you an example, and I'm going to make this and clarify this here. If I were to move to a town, God would call me to a town, and not as a pastor, but to move to a town, and there were no Independent Baptists there, and I wasn't called to start one. I was called to live there, but there was a good Southern Baptist church that was preaching the gospel, that had the doctrines correct, but they had their convention. Would I go to that? Yeah, I would. I really would. Now, some would say, well, pastor, you go. Yeah, I would. If that was the only church in town. Now, I wouldn't go in and try to disrupt that church. I wouldn't go in and try to say, change it. I would go in and serve the Lord there and understand that, hey, that's a preference I can live with if that's the only church I can find to serve the Lord. That's a preference I can live with. Now, obviously, if there was a church in town that was taking the stand as an Independent Baptist church, I'd go to that church. What I'm saying is there are some preferences that, guess what, if we have to, we can live without, that we can make sure we're in a Bible-preaching church that is preaching the Word of God. You see, there is no perfect church, and there are going to be some differences in some churches. Even amongst Independent Baptists, you're going to find all sorts of... I came to the South, I didn't realize how many Baptist churches there were. Being born and raised in Colorado, there were Southern Baptists and maybe an Independent Baptist, and that was about it. I get down here, and there's Baptist churches everywhere. And by the way, each church is different. Some of those churches are sound churches, and some... I wish they'd take the name Baptist off the sign because they're not even a Baptist church anymore. So, but what I'm saying is, here's a lesson for us. Our Lord and Savior went into the synagogue. He read the law and basically was able to set aside how they had messed things up to do things correct. And we can as well in our life. So I'm running out of time quickly this morning, so I'm going to hurry up here. Basically, if you read this rest of this passage here, you'll find that he read God's word to the people. The people were amazed at his ability to read, and then he basically preached a message to the people. And by the way, that's what he came to do. He didn't. And none of his messages were messages that were above the people. What I mean by that is Jesus Christ is more intelligent than anybody's ever walked this earth. But he didn't bring messages that were intellectual messages, which just went right over the people's head. He brought messages to the people that challenged them right where they were, where they could make decisions. And basically, as a pastor, as churches, that's what we should learn from, bring messages like that and challenge the people. But also, his message here wasn't really accepted. I want to just point in Luke chapter 4, if you'll notice at the end of this, verses 24 through 27, he kind of, what's that phrase, steps on some toes. You see, the people of Nazareth, that's where he was from. The people of Nazareth were expecting him to do great works and miracles there. And he made it very clear that he wasn't going to. And it was because, basically, he says in verse 23, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." In other words, prove yourself. That's what that proverb means. You know, physician, heal yourself. If you're a doctor, you can take care of yourself. Heal yourself. In other words, Jesus Christ, you're the Messiah. Prove yourself. Basically, he knew that they had doubting hearts. And a lot of it went back to, you notice at the beginning, at verse 22, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? He said they had a hard time recognizing him for who he was, the Messiah. And so basically he gives them some illustrations here of how in the Old Testament the Lord blessed Gentiles many times instead of the Jews. Well, they didn't like hearing that. And so in verse 22 it says, they were filled with wrath, they rose up, thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill, and basically we're going to take his life. But Jesus Christ was able to get through the crowd and move on. And so it wasn't time for him to die, basically, is what it was. Now, verses 31 through 44, I just want to talk about this here. And we've covered some of this in some of our other classes, so I'm not going to go into detail. Plus, I don't have the time, so I'd be in trouble if I tried to take the time. So Matthew 4, if you'll know, or Luke 4, excuse me, it says in verse 31, "He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. They're astonished at his doctrine, for his word was, it says, there with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." So basically, here's what happened as far as, let me just give you the chapter in a nutshell and remind you. The beginning of the chapter was an all-out attack against Jesus Christ. He overcame the temptation. What do we find him doing next? He turns the tables, basically, on the devil. And he begins with his teaching and his preaching. He began to preach and teach with power. And then, the last part of this chapter, verses 31 through 44, what's he do? He begins to attack the devil and sin right where it's at. Think about this. First, he goes to a man who's overcome with an evil spirit. And notice this man was in the synagogue. And that always strikes me as interesting. Yes, there are lost people in church today. Maybe not here, I hope not here, but in churches there are lost people, and there may even be evil, wicked people in churches this morning in some cases. He goes, and what's he do? Bible tells us he takes on this evil spirit. It really wasn't even a battle. He commanded him to leave, the evil spirit left, moved on. You see, he begins to not only display his power over the devil and evil spirits, but then in the last part of this, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And at the very end, a multitude began bringing all those that were sick and those that had evil spirits to Jesus Christ for help. So what's he do at the end? He begins to heal those that are sick. Now, what's the greatest, when you think about this, what's the greatest, the greatest harm that sin does to us? Sickness and death. And usually it comes in that order. Sometimes it doesn't, though. Sometimes it's just death. You know, there are healthy people that die. But often it's sickness and then death. As human beings, those are our two greatest foes in this world. And here, Jesus displays his power over those. Now, of course, our physical bodies do have to die. We know that. But Jesus Christ beginning to show his power over sin, even before he went to the cross. You know, his ministry was a display of power over sin, even before he paid the price for sin. So, like I said, we had a lot of too much here. There's a lot here. I don't say too much. Too much to cover in 1 hour. But we do this on purpose. That way it gives you a quick view of it. In the future we may go through the book a little bit more detail. I encourage you to study this out for yourself. There's a lot here. Study it out for yourself. And when you look at the other four Gospels, there's a lot. You know, they go together. And you can do a real interesting study of the Gospels. But anyway, the point I guess I wanted to get across to you this morning is the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry was not a situation where he just kind of went in slow. It was rushing headfirst into everything. Took on the best the devil could offer, and then turned around and began to display his power to this world. And if you'll notice, a multitude, people began to, his fame spread abroad. People began to come. Let's just be realistic here. What if you heard someone was really, now, not these faith healers. You know, we got all sorts of faith healers, a bunch of actors, and you know, that's all they are. You know, just schemers and actors and so forth. But what if there were somebody, and there's not going to be, well, the Antichrist, by the way, I guess is going to do some great miracles. But what if there was someone that was really healing people? I mean, it was going to hospitals and healing people. We'd be doing the same thing these people did. If you're sick, you'd be going down there. If your son or your daughter were sick, you'd be saying, let's put them in the car, let's go on down. And that's what began to happen. His fame began to spread abroad because these miracles were real. People were really being healed. They weren't paying a price and turning around and finding out they actually were still sick, or it wasn't just a show. People were actually being changed, and so people were going there. Now, I encourage you to read this chapter and notice the power of Christ. Next week, we'll look at Luke chapter 5, and we're going to see the continued ministry of Jesus Christ. So we're going to close with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, for blessing us. I pray that you'll bless us in our service to follow. Please bless us from the fellowship we have and also in the music we sing. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be attentive as far as the message, and I pray you'll challenge us from your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.